Welcome to the house of the Lord. And we bow down and confess that we want him to be Lord in this place. This morning, our Bible reading is from the Gospel of John. But before we read, we need to fill in a bit of background. And I'm going to read a few verses. So have your Bible open. We are going to be reading from John chapter 13, John chapter 14 and 17. We're not going to read all the verses from the three chapters, but I'm going to be using. The context is this. Jesus is about to go to the Father, and he has predicted his death. And then also he has predicted the disciples' denials and Peter's denial. And in the middle of that, he leaves a commandment. A command that sometimes we repeat. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Then, chapter 14, he says, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who's going to teach you to do this. In chapter 17, he prayed. John chapter 17 is a prayer. And he prays for him. He prays for his 11 disciples. And he prays for the ones to come, you and me. He prays for the church. And these are the verses I'm using this morning. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21 says, my prayer, he's praying to his Father, said, my prayer is not for them alone, not for my disciples only. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. My subject this morning is unity. And perhaps there is a relevant question. How can the church be united as one? How can the church be united as one? Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for the hope we have in you. Thank you for the time of worship we just have, and we confess that we want you to be Lord in our lives, in our church, in this city, in this country. Father, as we read your word, we pray that may your Holy Spirit help us to understand what you have prepared for us this morning. We pray against any distraction. Help us to be focused upon what you have prepared for us to learn. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In November last year, I was about to finish my mobile phone contracts, like many of you. And perhaps you started to receive phone calls from your provider, and you know, and they offered me a very good contract because I had been a loyal customer. So you feel okay, you know. You're a kind of important person. And so they keep, you know, and I said, well, the first time they phoned me, they explained many options to me, you know, I need it. And they say, you need a new phone. A new phone that have this text, that have this, you know, many things. You know, I'm not into technology, you know, 3 minutes internet. With prices that from £45, £80 per month, £90 per month. All right. And I said, So I said, give me a week. And then after a week, they phoned me back. And they kept on phoning me up to 6 times a day. In the end, you know, it was very annoying, I must confess, you know. But the due date that was coming, the 13th of December, I remember, the 13th of December was coming and kept on phoning. In the end, I realized I didn't need a new phone. I just needed a SIM card that allowed me to do everything. This is what I'm using. And I'm paying £10 per month. They were not happy with my decision. You know, they stopped. What a peaceful life I have after that. You know, once a year, Christians are reminded of Jesus' prayer, you know, for his disciples. His prayer for unity based on the verse we read this morning, that all of them may be one, so the world may believe. And, you know, and therefore this week, many churches, thank you, Sarah, you explained it very well this morning, you know, what's happening this week, many churches will be celebrating the week of prayer for Christian unity. And, but this morning, I really want to reflect upon what the Word of God says. And in John chapter 17, it's a prayer. I told the children, it's a prayer, a simple prayer. This is Jesus that, first of all, he prays for himself. Verses 1 to 5, you open chapter 17, he's praying for himself. And then he goes on to pray for his 11 disciples, verses 6 to 19. And in verses 20 to 26, he prays for all believers yet to come. He prays for you. He prays for me. He prays for the church. However, is that happening? You know, that they may all be one. Then I start looking for statistics, you know, about the Christian church worldwide. And we can find that there are more than 30,000 Christian denominations, just for your information. Maybe now there are more. I don't know. But also, some people say, no, that is incorrect, because there are about 40,000, listen to this, 40,000 Christian church organizations worldwide, that all may be one. What is needed for these churches to be one? Do we need to agree on everything? The reality is that Christians will never organize all their churches in the same way. No way. You know, they will never all worship God in the same way. They will never, like Magnus would say, even all believe exactly the same things. Jesus' petitions for oneness. We need to be careful. Jesus' petition for oneness of believers referred to something quite different and far more wonderful than the church unity. It's far more deeper. More than an organic union or ecclesiastical unity to which it's commonly supposed to refer. It's something special. This contemplates spiritual unity, my friends, which is in its essence consists of a union with Christ and with God. Jesus prayed that they also may be in us, a spiritual unity. So how can the church be united as one? How can the church be in Jesus? It seems to me that the first thing we are to do is to respond to his love for us. The first thing I have to do as a Christian is to respond to his love for me. And the best way, Jesus gave us the answer. In John 14, verse 15, I told you we were going to read verses from chapter 13, 14, 17. Jesus says, if you love me, Freddy, if you love me, Peter, if you love me, Steve, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's it. Jesus never says, you know, you open the scriptures, he didn't mention a particular denomination. If you love me, you need to be Baptist. No. If you love me, you need to be Anglican. If you love me, you need to be Catholic. That's the real stuff. No, it doesn't mention. If you love me, keep my commandments. And he goes on to emphasize this, you know. And he goes in the same chapter, go down, John chapter 14, verses 23 and 20. Shall we read it together? I love when we say, oh, Fred is lying to us. Let's read together. Jesus replied, and anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. That's it. So simple. If we want to be in business with him, First, we need to respond to his love. How? In obedience. John MacArthur wrote a beautiful commentary about this passage. He wrote this, and I like the way he put it. He says, despite the outward denominational differences, this is the church, us, you know, we are different, you know, Catholics, Anglican, Methodist, you know, despite the outward denominational differences, all true Christians are spiritually united by regeneration in their belief that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and their commitment to the absolute authority of this wonderful book, of the scripture. That is the first thing we are to do, to respond to his love. If you love me, keep my commandments. Wherever you are you Baptist, are you Methodist, are you Catholic, are you Anglican, are you Evangelical? Keep my commandments. And the second thing is that this Christian unity can be advanced only by an increasing knowledge of Christ and the truth which he reveals. You know, this unique Trinitarian relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, form the pattern for the unity of believers in the church. You know, the Trinity is united with one purpose, to bring glory to God. To glory to his, to their name. To the church must be united in bringing glory to whom? To God. Not to a particular denomination. The world cannot be evangelized by competing churches. It's when we proclaim Jesus crucified and we declare that he's risen. And this Trinitarian unity, you know, they said, just as you are in me and I am in you, we want them to be in us. So the Father and Son are united in mission, which is to redeem lost sinners, not to make people be nice. We are there to rescue people from sin, to proclaim the good news. And grant them, you say, they want to grant them eternal life. So we must be committed to the Great Commission. Jesus went up to heaven and said, go and preach the gospel to all nations. So we are in Wales, you know, here in Wales, and maybe tomorrow we can be in Scotland. Tomorrow maybe God called you or me to Japan. We go to China, we go to Ecuador, to the United States. We proclaim and we baptize them in the name of Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This Trinitarian unity, Father, Son, are united in holiness. They are holy. So Andy have to be holy. Carol have to be holy. I have to be holy. So people can notice the difference. Sometimes people don't notice the difference between, oh, it's like the same thing. It's only then that we are united and we have the power. The Father and Son are united in love. God is love, says the Bible, one of his attributes. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. But that love comes out of obedience. My Lord Jesus is in Gethsemane. He is on his knees praying, Father, I don't want to do that, but I'm going to do it. See? And then love. When we surrender, by this everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. It's not something superficial. It's something deep. But my friends, many people, like my mobile phone provider, their voices calling, knocking on our doors, as my telephone providers did. They will try to persuade us that we need to be nice to other people, to be more loving, kind, perhaps to accept new things, new ideas, new theologies. They are people who are doing many things for the sake of unity. My last point before we come to communion. Is something that sometimes we tend to forget. The blessings of surrendering. The blessings of unity come as a result of surrendering, my friend. Something that we don't want to talk in this society anymore because we want to be in control. I include myself. Have you noticed that we like to be in control? I'm going to finish with an illustration. I'm not using any other illustration. This was part of a sermon I heard last year from Dr. Michael Joseph. He used a wonderful illustration about surrendering. And then 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, let's go to the Old Testament. And there is a wonderful illustration about the blessings of surrendering. And now here, perhaps you know this passage, but may you learn it at Sunday school. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38 to 44. Have your Bible ready there. And then let me give you a context very briefly. The context is before that those verses, we have the blessings when a widow surrendered to the prophet and she's blessed. Then a woman surrendered and she's blessed. But also we have the contrast, and I want to read about the contrast here. You know, we can see when we want to help God to bless people, and it brings misery and it brings death. When we try to improve on God's plan, when we try to improve on God's purpose, it expels disaster. And we are going to see here in this passage. So the context is there is a town, is Gilgal, and there is famine everywhere. But there is the Bible college. You know, Elijah has started the school of prophets. And they are there. And then Elisha continues that. And he's out preaching. In verse 38 says, Elisha returned to Gilgal. And there was a famine in that region. No food. Famine. While the company of the prophets was meeting with him, he said to his servants, put on a large pot and cook some stew for these prophets. Wait a minute. There is famine everywhere. And he said, cook. We are going to feed the prophet. God always has his Elisha to proclaim good news in the middle of disaster, my friends. You know, he is a voice of hope. God always sends prophets to tell you what to do next. And the first thing we have is the Bible to tell us what is next. God is always there with the answer to our situations. Do you know that God? That is my God. That is our God. Do we know him? He says, just feed everyone. In the middle of disaster, God takes care of his faithful people. This is our God. Do you know him? Do we know him? God always supplies, my friends. Yes, we go through tough times. And I always say, when we go through tough times, it's because God is preparing us for the next level. The psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 25, man, he's older, I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaking or their children begging bread. Do you believe that? That is your God. That is my God. That is Elisha's God. He's always ready to bless those who want to surrender. But sometimes we try to help God. All around them is disaster, but there was sufficient provision for his faithful God, for his faithful ones. When God provides, he always satisfies. My friends, are you wounded this morning? Because you have been hurt. He is the medicine. My friends, have you been tried? You don't know what to do. He is your advocate. He is your lawyer. Are you seeking hope? He is your hope. He is your healer. But my friends, this is the bad news. We love to think and we love to modify God's plan for the church, God's plan for our lives, God's plan for the country. The pot of stew is boiling. The prophet said, do this, do it. It's boiling. Listen to what happened. Verse 39 and 40. One of them, we don't know who was it, went out into the fields to gather herbs and found a wild vine and picked as many of its guard of his garment could hold. So he's picking all these things and the pot is boiling. When he returned and he cut them up into the pot of stew, so no one knew what they were. The stew was poured out for the man. But as they began to eat it, they cried out, man of God, Elisha, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat it. He found a vine, took it home. I'm going to do this. It only takes one. It only takes one with the spirit of controlling, with the spirit of pride, with the spirit of trying to help God. One who cannot stand the way God is using a prophet. The prophet Elisha has been used. One who cannot stand what he's preparing. One who feels important. He feels duty bound to do something. He wanted to help God, but something has happened. The potter is poisoned. Every church has one of those. I'm going to be personal now. All our churches sometimes have one. Only need one. Only need one. If we have two, it's worse. Three. Hell. You see my point, my friend. God wants to bless us. But sometimes we try to improve God. And we see this controlling spirit and this try to rationalize. From the very beginning, God says to Eve, don't touch that fruit. Obey it. Is that really? Maybe not. The priest, you have the story of the priest. Sometimes they wanted to do it their way. They were dead. King Saul, I'm going to do it my way. My friend, this is a dangerous business that bring this unity. Bring this unity. I pray that in our churches, we are going to be free from these people. Free from myself if I want to do this. Because the result is death. It is a dangerous thing to inject our opinion to lead in a different direction where God is leading. It's a disaster to operate by consensus. This is not politics. You know what is happening with the politicians. They try to reach a consensus. The church is, this is not politics. It's about surrendering to the will of God. What is the solution as I finish this morning? Verse 41. Shall we read together verse 41? Elisha said, get me some flour. What is the flour? What is the flour? In the scripture, the flour is a type of the resurrected Christ. Christ's resurrection power was the result of the crushing and the grinding of the grain of wheat. Why do I say that? Well, Jesus says this, John chapter 12, verse 24, says, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The grain of wheat have to be crushed in the mill of the crush before it could become the bread of life. He have to die. This is the flower. This is the picture of Calvary, where Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection has given us life. It's Jesus. The poison was brought by man. When we try to do something on top of it, it has to be neutralized. Jesus can help us to be whole. Elisha said, serve it to the people. As I am telling you, serve it to the people. And that is what we do in churches. A church will serve what? The gospel. Serve it to the people. Don't touch it. Don't change it. Don't add anything. Don't take nothing. Serve it to the people. As we surrender, my friends, as we come to have communion, as we surrender completely. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, this is a verse that sometimes we read in funerals. He says, where of death is your victory? Where of death is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the flower. Oh, I'm going to heaven because I have been a good Baptist. I'm going to heaven because I have been a good Methodist, a good Catholic. It's because of Jesus. Jesus, in Christ alone. But my friends, there will be voices knocking on our door, try to persuade us that we need to do something different for the sake of unity. The indwelling of Christ in the lives of believers by the Holy Spirit, the one Jesus says is going to send, when we surrender, is when we surrender our lives to him, not to a church or tradition, is the only power and agent by whom his church is being kept from sin, holy, set apart for his service, united and ready to bring glory to his name. That is what we need. The church needs Jesus. Are you ready to surrender? May the Lord help us to be disciples who love, who respond to his love, who wants to know him day by day, and who wants to surrender our lives so we can bring glory to his name. Amen.